continuing on the subject that I introduced last week, the love of the Father for the Son. And I want to read a few references from the Gospel of John and continue from there. John chapter 13. This verse is not one of the verses that tell us that the Father loves the Son, but it is one of the verses that explains a verse that tells us about the Father's love for the Son. So look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now think for a moment. That's a strange thing. Christ telling us about loving one another, and he says that's a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And then he adds, if you love in this new commandment way, then all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so what kind of love is this? It's the love of Christ for his disciples. Now, chapter 15. This is one of the references that John tells us about the love of the Father for the Son. Verse 9. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, chapter 17. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world knew thee not, but I knew thee, and these knew that thou didst send me. And I made known unto them thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice in all the new things that your Son tells us. Father, he is the light of God that came down from heaven. Yes, he is the bread. But we remember there was not only bread in the holy place, but there was light in the holy place. And so thy Son is both food for us and also illumination for us. And we pray that from the portions that we have read this morning, that we shall be illumined, that the light shall shine, and we shall rejoice in what truth is revealed because of the shining of that light. We thank you, Father, that we're well enough to be here, and with the strength you've given us, we've used it to be here, to fellowship with the people of God, and also to minister to the people of God. So let our coming together not be in vain and not be a disappointment. Bless your children, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The remarkable thing is this, the way that truth is presented to us about any subject, especially the life of Christ. Because if I ask you this, how many times does the Father tell us, in John's Gospel that he loves the Son? And if you are familiar with the Gospel of John, you will say, not one time does the Father tell us in John's Gospel that he loves the Son. Yet, I told you that there are 7 references to the Father loving the Son in the Gospel of John. But all of them refer to somebody else telling us that the Father loves the Son. Listen to the first reference in John chapter 3. John, who wrote the Gospel, tells us this, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So John's, the author of the Gospel, tells us that the Father loves the Son in chapter 3. Listen in chapter 5. The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. This is Jesus telling us that the Father loves the Son. Listen to chapter 10. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. It's the Son telling us the Father loves you. In chapter 15 he says, even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. You say, well, it's Jesus telling us. And in chapter 17, all 3 references that I read to you are Jesus telling us that the Father loves the Son. If we only had John's Gospel, you would never have any corroboration from the Father himself that he loved the Son. You would simply have to take the word of John, who wrote the Gospel, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sets forth in the Gospel. Isn't that a remarkable thing? For this reason, 9 times, and these are the ones that I hope to take up next week, 9 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is not the Son telling us that the Father loves him, but the Father himself telling us that he loves the Son. Now, why would the Spirit of God present truth to us in that way? Why not mix them together and have some of the Father telling us and some of the Son telling us? The Spirit of God knows that. But what I know is this, that he has seen fit not to tell us that the Father loves the Son personally in John's Gospel, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only the Father tells us that he loves the Son, and we never have the Son telling us that his Father loves him. How remarkable. And yet, this is the way that God presents the truth. So beginning with the 4th reference of the Father loving the Son in chapter 15, I will tell you a little bit about this love when the Son tells us that the Father loves you. He says this, even as the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now that is an advance. I want you to see the 3 advances that we have about the love of man for man. When Christ says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, it is not a new commandment, because in Luke, in Leviticus chapter 19, it says this, you shall not hate your neighbor in your heart, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so loving your fellow man, your neighbor as yourself, is as old as Leviticus chapter 19. But notice, when Christ says, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That is the advance. In Leviticus 19, it says, I want you to love your fellow man as you love yourself. That is the highest degree of love that you can have apart from heaven, because there's nobody you love better than yourself. You say, I hate many things about myself. Yes, but you love yourself. And so the highest degree of love until Christ came was, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is why when Christ came, said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That is the advance. Because I promise you that even your love for yourself is not equal to the love that Christ has for you. And so that is the new commandment. If you look at your love for yourself, there will be flaws and imperfections. But if you look at the love of Christ for you, it is without imperfection. And that's the new commandment, that you love one another now, not only as you love yourself, but as I have loved you. Another advance. In chapter 15, he says this, even as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Now, we have the love of our neighbor as we love ourselves. The next advance is that we love one another as Jesus loved us. And now, the love of Jesus is described as the love of the Father for the Son. And that becomes incomprehensible. I can understand somewhat about loving you as I love myself. When it says, love one another as I have loved you, yes, I see the love of Jesus in the Gospels, but I do not know the perfection of that love. But when the Savior says, as the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you, then I know that this is a love above comprehension, because the Father's love for the Son is the measure and the description of Christ's love for us and of the love that you and I are to have for one another. And when you think on it, in one sense, it is discouraging for this reason. If I love you as I love myself, I may be able to attain that. But if I love you as Christ loved us, that seems unattainable. But then if I am exhorted to love you as the Father loved the Son, I see that this is as high as the stars, and it's unattainable, but it is God's measurement of the love that we are to have for one another and the love that Christ has for us. And so in John chapter 15, we have the Son's love for the children of God. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Christ is saying, the Father has loved me. And then he goes a step farther and says, I have loved you. So, what is Christ's love for us? It is the love that the Father had for the Son. So that love is beyond compare. And yet our Savior says, that is my love for you. Having set that standard, he gives the exhortation. He says, abide in my love. Then, the area in which we abide is one of perfection. And he says, that is the love that I want you to have one for another. He said this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But it's not human love, but it is divine love. And that's the only kind of love that will show the world that Christ is the one who loves us, that the Father loves us, because Christ wants us to know two things, and he wants our knowledge to become the knowledge of the world, both that he loves us and that the Father loves us, and that we love one another that same way. He says, if this happens, then the world will know of the Father's love for you, and also the world will know that the Father sent me. So that is why it's essential to hearken to the exhortations that accompany the revelation of the love of the Son for us, that is the love of the Father for the Son. So it's threefold. The Father loves the Son loves the child of God, and that is superior to the children of this world loving one another. And so we are taken to the highest heaven, and that love is exhibited, and that is the measurement, and that is the basis of all that we do here on earth. And so God has given me an impossible task, that I love you as the Father loves the Son. You say, we will never attain it. No. But if you aim at that kind of love, even if you fail, it will be higher than if you try to love me and I try to love you as one loves his neighbor as himself. We could make all sorts of exceptions and excuses in that kind of love. Like the man who asked the question, what is the first and great commandment? And then the Lord Jesus told him, and he said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the man said, and who is my neighbor? You see, if you're talking about the love of man for man, then I don't have to love everybody, because not everybody is my neighbor. If we're talking about that kind of love, we can make excuses. We can find ways to pass off loving one another. But if the Lord Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment, not only that you love your neighbor as yourself, but that you love one another as I have loved you, then that becomes more difficult. Why? Because it says in John chapter 13, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. And so there is no quibbling about that. That is the kind of love that we are to have one another. And in case someone might say, well, Jesus on earth, by his love, was not equal to the Father's love, but it was. As the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. Now, this is a claim of divinity. Who could love man equal to the Father's love for man? The Father's love for the Son is the Son's love for us. And so when it says, for God so loved the world, that is divine love. Then when Christ says, I have loved you, then that also is a divine love, because his love is as the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. And this thing becomes remarkable because it is a revelation, it is a new commandment, it is something that man has never comprehended. The love of the Father for the Son. Now, I hasten to one of the verses in John 17, and this is what our Savior says, and He gives this request in relation to the Father's love for Him. He says, Father, I will, that's what it says in the original, I will that those whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Now this is something that if the first things that I told you are incomprehensible, that this is beyond even that. The Lord Jesus says, Father, You loved Me before the foundation of the world. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus gives a reason that His Father loves Him. He says, I lay down My life. And so there is some reason. Here is something that arises in time that demands a solution. And the Lord Jesus said, I am prepared to lay down My life. But the Savior says in John 17:24 that You love Me before the foundation of the world. And there was no world. And there was no universe. And there was no time. There was simply the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And in the Godhead, there was this love of the Father for the Son. Now, explain that to me. You say, I cannot explain it to you. For this reason, I can at least limit it, since it was nothing that the Son had done at that time. It was that the Father loved Him because of His essence, what He was, His being. That is why the Father loved Him. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was facing God, was toward God, but facing God, and the Word was God. Even though it is incomprehensible, the Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John chapter 17, He tells us of that eternal love, and then in Matthew 28, He tells us of the Godhead, when He says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And, remarkable as it is, Paul tells us in Romans that the Spirit loves as well as the Father loves and the Son loves. And so, in the Godhead, before there was anything material, there is the love of the Father for the Son, and there is also the love of the Spirit of God. And so God is self-existent. God needed nothing. He didn't need you. He didn't need this universe to find satisfaction. In fact, before this universe came into being, God never was disappointed. God never repented. Why, when material things came into existence, it did not add to God. But it affected God, as He explains it in the Scripture. God is angry with the wicked every day. It repented God that He had made man. All of those things happen when He creates the heavens and the earth. But the Lord Jesus said, Father, You loved Me before the foundation of the world. And that is simply something that we have to accept. The love of the Spirit, the love of the Father for the Son, an eternal love, a love of perfection. And the Son tells us that is how things were. Is Jesus divine? Or how could He speak of being love before there was any universe if He is not divine? The Son is eternal as the Father is eternal. And the Father's love for the Son is eternal love. And the Sonship is eternal. And the Lord Jesus tells us that. And what is so thrilling is that in relation to the Father's eternal love for the Son, he says, now I am telling what I want. I will that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. And so the Lord Jesus says, the glory that I had with you before the world was, and the love that you had to me before the world was, I want my redeemed ones to be in heaven, and I want them to behold it. And so these are some of the things that God tells us about the love that he has for the Son. And in John's Gospel, only the Son tells us of that love. Now that's enough, and we'll hear now from our brother Bob.
You know, you read many times in Scripture that there was famine. And as a result of the famine being in the land, Abraham went down into Egypt. In the case of Abimelech and Naomi, there was famine in the land, and they went down into the land of Moab. Now, I'm told that variety is the spice of life. So we've had ice in Durham and an abundance of it. You've seen the devastation that it caused on your television set, I suppose. Because of that, that's why I'm here today. We were planning services there for today, and all the power's out, and the chapel is like a refrigerator. So, Ruby and myself, we spent more time in bed trying to stay warm than I think we ever have. One day I didn't get up until after 12 o'clock, and waiting to see if the power would come on, but there's no power. And then in the Durham Morning Herald across the top, it said, powerless. Powerless. You know, I think these things happen for a purpose. It does remind us of how sometimes we're just spoiled. We take everything for granted. When you go and turn that switch on the wall and replace their lights, we were reduced down to 2 candles. Didn't give much light. We could just barely see how to get around. But I do see in all of this a purpose, and for a believer, what we certainly seek to do is find out, Lord, what is the purpose of this in my own life? It does give you sometimes more time to think about things more soberly. Push aside some of the frivolous things. Don't ever lose your sense of humor about it. But I am thinking this morning, and this was something that I was assigned to do by one of your leaders as I came in the door. You take a little part of the meeting, but it's just a little part, and I won't be long, so don't worry. I thought about Romans 8:28. And you all know that verse. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, so often we have to be reminded that not all things are good. There are a lot of things that are not good. But if in some way, somehow, divinely and sovereignly, God can take the things that are unpleasant, He can take everything that touches or becomes a part of our lives, and in some way He weaves that into our lives for a purpose. Adversity and trial teach us many lessons that we would never learn any other way. is said in the book of Hebrews, and this has always been a hard one, speaking of the Son of God, that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, can you imagine that? This person that our brother has been setting before us, this person who he so exemplifies before us how the love of God works, how it is such an integral part of his very being, that emanates from that life, love, love, how beautiful it is. That love has touched us, the love of God. How wonderful it is that it has touched us. But these experiences in life, as the Apostle Paul reminds us when he writes to the church at Philippi, out of an experience in which there were many, many unpleasant things, he learned. It's a learning experience. Don't ever stop learning. The day you stop learning, the day you say, I know all I want to know, I'm not even going to examine any circumstance that comes into my life, I'm not going to try to discover if God has a reason for that, that I need to learn something. If you reach that point, life becomes almost meaningless. Every day we live, I think this experience in Durham, man, it has taught us a lot of things. I tell you, being a member of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have felt the love of God from His people. Man, our phone was ringing continually. We did have phone service. People inviting us to come and to spend the night with them, have a meal with them, where they had power. And we availed ourselves of some of that love and care that the people have for other members in the body, and we did appreciate it so much. And so yesterday, while we were thinking about Goldsboro and you folks down here, and we love you, and we've always enjoyed being with you, and we made a few calls, and we discovered that our services would not be on the schedule for today. So, and I would be there today. I had responsibility for both of the meetings. But here I am in Goldsboro. Somehow, some way, all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord. Because God has a purpose. It's according to the divine will of God that these things touch our lives. They're not pleasant. They're not good, as you would interpret goodness, meaning that it's something that I will enjoy. No, I am not enjoying being cold. I've had enough of that. My wife is sitting by the radiator over here. We're coming out of the deep freeze, and it was so nice last night being in a warm bed, and the room was warm, and there was an abundance of heat, and we couldn't even get a cup of hot chocolate or a cup of coffee. We didn't have anything like that. So things some way, somehow are working together for good, and I thank God for it. And over and beyond that, I think there are spiritual lessons that we learn. It's that perfect confidence and dependence upon God to do only that is which is for our best interest. He does things so that you and I can have our lives enriched in the experiences that we go through in life. This is just another experience in life. You say, do you particularly like it? No, I don't particularly like it. But if I'm able to make a determination and with discernment see that these things are working together for good, and for the glory of God, it becomes meaningful. So I see meaning in this. And I see blessing in this. And I see God still sovereignly working behind the scenes. And how wonderful it is. And I'm just thankful that we could be here today with you, and we've heard the good word of God, and we've had our souls refreshed, thinking about the mighty love of God. Oh, the love of God, how wonderful it is. And the love of God for our souls. He saved us, poor sinners. And He has placed us here upon the face of the earth to be a witness for Him until the day that He calls us home. So thank God for it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege of being here among these dear ones in Goldsboro. And we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for a message from Thyself to our hearts. And we thank Thee that we can interpret all things in the light of what comes from Thee is to us for a purpose. And they work together wonderfully under the sovereign, all-powerful hand of God and producing something that will be meaningful and a blessing to us in our lives. And Lord, we thank You for it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.